You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, welcome today. We are in a little series, and we're talking about Too Good Not to Share. And what we're doing is we're talking about the good news of Jesus and how to share it with other people around us. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that a lot of us feel scared when it comes to evangelism. And the reason is because there is a risk. Whenever we talk about Jesus with people, there is a feeling that we could become one of those people. And you know that kind of person, the person that nobody wants to hear from, the one who, you know, is handing out flowers at the airport or standing on the street corner with a megaphone and yelling at people. Recently, I was reading a blog of an acquaintance of mine, and he just taught a week-long master's level intensive at the School of Mission, Ministry, and Leadership at Wheaton College. And so these are master's level students who are taking theology. And he listed three things he learned, and this is one of them that he learned from this week with these students. Evangelism is a perennial challenge, he writes. Nearly everyone tells me that evangelism is tough, not only for themselves, but also for the people they lead. It's hard to train and motivate people to share their faith. And that's true no matter where you come from. And he concludes, this is a discouraging word, but it's nice to know that virtually everyone shares in that challenge. Everyone struggles with that challenge. Do you feel that? Evangelism is tough. If you feel like it's tough, that it's not just tough for you, but it's tough to even think about and tough as a church, well, we're not alone. This is what everybody feels. This is what master's level students feel. It's even what evangelists feel. I was encouraged to read a book the other year called Honest Evangelism. And the title actually got me. I thought there's a book that I'm interested in, Honest Evangelism. And it began with these words. This is by an evangelist. So this is somebody whose full-time ministry is doing evangelism. And he began with this. He said, I find evangelism hard. Now, imagine going to this is me talking, not quoting, but imagine going to a mechanic and hearing the mechanic saying, I find working on cars really hard, or going to a dentist and saying, hearing, I really find working on teeth really difficult. Or an accountant saying, I just can't figure out math. This is what an evangelist is saying. I find it hard. He says, the problem with being an evangelist is that people assume you find evangelism effortless. But I don't find it easy, and I never have. For me, telling people about Jesus has often been nerve-wracking, but at the same time, it's been joyful. And he goes on to describe one of the reasons why evangelism is hard. He says, we just simply don't know how people will react. And there's always the risk that we're going to offend somebody or that they'll take offense at what we're sharing with them. He says, if you talk to people about Jesus, you will get hurt. It's going to sever some relationships and it's going to provoke people. We're social creatures. No wonder we are terrified of evangelism, because every time we share the good news of Jesus with somebody, there is a potential of getting a negative reaction. And so I want to begin today by saying, hey, if you feel like evangelism is hard, you're in very good company. There's nothing wrong with you. It's completely normal. There's no way around it. It is hard. We're going to get to that in the coming weeks. Just to give you a roadmap, today I'm going to look at something that precedes the verbal sharing of the gospel. Next week, Nathan is going to actually take us to the verbal sharing of the gospel. And the week after that, I want to look at this fear factor, the fear that we feel with evangelism. But I want to begin today in light of the fear that we all have. And I want to actually take a step back to something that precedes the scary part. And today, what I want to do is basically just share something that actually isn't as scary as what Nathan is going to talk about next week. Today, I want to talk about sharing the gospel with our lives. Now, I don't want you to mishear me. We have to get to our words. It is impossible to share the gospel simply with our lives. We actually need words because people will never be able to tell from our lives the good news of what Jesus Christ has done to forgive sins. People could watch this for 70 years and never get that just by our actions. And so at some point, we have to use our words to explain the good news, the message of the gospel. Gospel means good news. And you can't share news without words. So we have to get to that. And next week, Nathan is going to explain to us one way to share the gospel with our words. But today I want to talk about how our lives matter. Most of us, when we went to school as kids, we had show and tell, and both are really important when it comes not just to primary school, but also to evangelism. We've got to both show and tell the gospel. And so today I'm going to talk about how to show the gospel. And next week, Nathan is going to continue by telling us how to tell the gospel. But the reason why that showing is so important is, well, a number of reasons, because our telling really won't have credibility until we've demonstrated there's something different with our lives. And as well, actually, it's a good place to start because it's simply not as scary. The other reason why it's important is because Jesus said it was important. In the passage that we just read, Jesus instructs us on how to show the gospel by using two images. And what I want to do today is look at these two images, salt and light, and I want to ask what Jesus wants us to learn from these images. So let me give you an outline of what I want to say. I want to just give you three things, and then I want to spend a few minutes talking about how we can apply what Jesus says here. So here's the first of the three things I want to show you from this passage. First one is implied, and it's this: the world is dark and decaying. Okay, so that's the first thing Jesus shows us from this passage, kind of implied, but it's in there when you look at the symbols that he uses, the images that he uses. This world is dark. This world is in a state of decay. Well, where did I get that from? Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. What does he mean by this? Well, salt is a lot of things. It adds flavor. That would be one thing. And it purifies. That would be another thing. We know this, right? Pass the salt. Or I remember hearing, by the way, a chef saying that his secret to his cooking is he doesn't worry about blood pressure. He just uses lots of salt. It works. Salt adds flavor, but salt purifies. You know, if there's something, if you have a wound or whatever, one of the ways to handle that is to use salt. But probably what Jesus meant by using this image is that salt preserves. If you ever lose electricity, a good way to preserve the meat in your fridge is to get the salt out and to rub it with a good dry rub salt, because the salt will draw out the moisture from the cells so that bacteria cannot thrive, resulting in meat that can last for months or even years without refrigeration. And so when Jesus uses this image, what he's saying is this, paraphrasing him: Christians have the effect of delaying moral and spiritual putrefaction. If our lives conform to verses 3 to 12 that Harold read, the Beatitudes, we cannot help but having a preservative influence for good in our society. The implication being that this world is decaying, that it needs a preservative. And so when Jesus says that we're salt, Christians are salt, he's saying that we have a role in actually preserving the world from a worse decay than it has already. But Jesus also says that we're the light of the world in verse 14. And what he's saying is the world is a dark place. A few years ago, Charlene and I were up camping in Northern Ontario, near North Ontario, just south of North Bay. We went out in the middle of the night, and we thought we would be okay because you were so used to, you know, I've never experienced darkness in Toronto in my life. But that day, what happened was we walked, and there were 6 feet ditches on either side. And it was so dark that night that we ended up turning back because there was no way to walk down that street without ending up in the ditch. And what Jesus was speaking of was a world back then of olive oil lamps, not of streetlights and billboards. So if you can picture back then, even when all the lights were on in all the homes, it would be dark. And Jesus says that's an image of the condition of the world. As one preacher says, he saw the world trapped in gloom, sitting in darkness, groping amidst fogs and mists. And he knew what they needed. Above everything else, they needed light. When I say the world is, or when I say that Jesus says the world is dark and decaying, this really should be the least controversial point that I have today. Despite all our education and progress, despite if you look up the social studies, you'll find out that we've made huge progress in almost every area, in literacy, in health, in equity, in all sorts of things. And yet, if you look around at the world, despite all of our progress, it is still a dark and decaying place. I'm quoting Rick Warren here. He says this: pick up any kind of newspaper, and if you start going through it, you're going to find, beginning in the international section, terrorism and war and genocide. If you go through the national section, you're going to find political payoffs and lies and scams and churches set on fire. If you go through the local section, you're going to find sexual abuse and murder and arson. If you go through the business section, you're going to find scandals, fraud, and embezzlement. If you go through the sports section, you're going to find drug use, illegal gambling, and adultery. If you go through the entertainment section, you're going to find too many scandals and sins to mention. No rational person can deny that evil, real evil, exists in this world. And I would add to that, you look at the world and you find racial injustice, you find police shootings, you find hopelessness where there should be hope, you find all kinds of evil in this world. This world is a dark and decaying place. And Jesus says this, if you want to know why evangelism is necessary, if you want to know why we need to show and tell the gospel, this is where we have to start. The world is not the way it should be. The world is in a horrible state of decay and darkness. The second thing we learn, though, in this passage is Jesus calls Christians to make a positive difference in this world. The call on your life, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the call on all of our lives is to make a positive difference in this world. Jesus begins by implying the world is in a state of decay and darkness. And what does he say? What's his plan for dealing with this? Well, he turns to us and he says that we are salt and light. And again, what this means is salt is a preservative. That means you and I are called to make a positive difference in this world. As one commentator says, what is good for this in society is that his followers keep wholesome. What is corrupt, we're supposed to oppose. We're supposed to penetrate society for good and act kind of as a moral antiseptic. And we're supposed to give a tang to life, like salt does to a dish of food. Friends, what this means is that Liberty Village should be a better place because Christians live here. Toronto should be a better place. Wherever you live should be a better place because Christians live there. What this means is that we should not withdraw from society. We need to be like salt rubbed into the world. This means that we need to be Christians at work, Christians in politics, Christians at home, Christians everywhere. That we just live differently in this world, in a way that makes this world better, that stops the decay. It's really crucial that we have enough contact with the world, because salt will not have an impact unless it's applied. I can't wait till COVID is over, by the way. I hope you're ready, because the minute it's over, we're going to be ramping up our influence in the community. We're going to be looking for ways to engage our community. That's what it means to be salt. But what does it mean that we're the light of the world as well? It says, verse 14, you are the light of the world. I think what Jesus means here is that we are a borrowed light, that we actually reflect his light. One preacher, I love this, he uses the illustration of the sun and the moon. And he says, when the sun goes down, the moon comes up. And the moon is a picture of the church of Christians. It shines, but it never shines its own light. It shines only because it reflects the light of the sun. Jesus himself said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. But he speaks here of us reflecting that, of us showing forth the light as we reflect the real light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we function a little bit like Jesus himself if he was on earth, only in a smaller version. What would it look like if Jesus walked through Liberty Village? Well, we're supposed to think about that. We're supposed to basically reflect his light so that as we work, as we engage with other people, as we go about our day, our job is to continually reflect Jesus' light through our lives. And so Jesus says here that God's plan to deal with the light problem, the darkness, the decay of the world, is to live differently, that we're to make a positive difference in the world and reflect Jesus' light to others. And so this is the second thing Jesus teaches us. The first is this world is dark and decaying. The second thing is Jesus' plan is for Christians to make a positive difference in the world. But you might be, I think Jesus is anticipating what you might be thinking at this point, because here's his third lesson in this passage. We need to guard against failing at being salt and light. We need to guard against failing at being salt and light. Now, I know some of you have been thinking, there's no way that Christians have succeeded at this job. I mean, was Jesus being hopelessly naive here? It's not hard to think of all the failures of Christians at being salt and light. And Jesus himself anticipates this. In verse 13, he says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And what he's saying here is, it's not that salt can ever lose its saltiness. Salt is always going to be salt. But salt can become so impure that it becomes useless. We have a barbecue couple stories down where I live. One day I had a friend over back when we were allowed to do that. And I carried a plate down and it had salt on and beautiful cut of meat. And my friend held the door, but the door snapped and it knocked that plate right out of my hands, fell to the ground, and the meat was on the ground with salt and broken glass. At that point, we picked up the meat and we were trying to salvage it. And it was really hard to tell what was glass and what was salt at that point. And at that moment, that salt, even though it was still good salt, became completely useless because it was mixed in with impurities. And nobody wants to eat a piece of steak with pieces of glass in it. And so basically we had to start all over again. And we used the 5-second rule and washed it off really well and resalted it and went and barbecued it really well. But I think what Jesus is saying here is, look, it's possible for salt to become so mixed in with impurities that it becomes completely useless. Very possible for Christians to be salt, but to become so impure that the benefit of that salt is completely lost and the preservative influence Jesus wants us to have in this world disappears. And then Jesus goes on and he says in verse 15 that even light can fail. People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, he says, and it gives light to the house. Light can fail when it's hidden. When light is hidden, it simply ceases to have the effect it's meant to have. And so Jesus says, don't become impure and don't hide your light. Don't hide the reflection of Jesus Christ in your life. And Jesus is saying we can fail, and many Christians have failed, at showing the gospel if we lose our distinctiveness or if we go undercover. The more we're different from the world, actually, the better it is. The more, in a positive way, we reflect a completely different set of values, that we live differently by a different set of standards, the more we'll retain our distinctiveness, the more we'll reflect the light of Jesus in this world. I want you to picture this. Ordinary, scared followers of Jesus who are being transformed by his grace and who are making a positive difference in the world. That's what Jesus wants us to be. Ordinary, scared believers in Liberty Village and beyond who are being transformed by his grace and who are making a positive difference in the world as we love those around us and reflect the light of Jesus through our lives. Well, how do we do this? Next week, Nathan, as I mentioned, is going to talk about the verbal aspect of this. But in verse 16, you'll notice that Jesus concludes with one practical application of a way that we can do this in our lives. He says, reflecting on the image of light, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So here's what he says. One way to practice what he's teaching here is to let our light shine, to let people see the reflected light of Jesus in our life. How do we do this? Specifically through our good works. And the result is that they will give glory to our Father who's in heaven. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, by the way, if you are not, come to Jesus today. He will change you. He will make you new. Jesus came so that you could be made right with God, that he could completely transform you from the inside out. And I urge you, come to him today. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what he intends to do through your life. He intends to make a positive difference in the world by you doing good deeds and thereby reflecting Jesus' light to others. How do we get started? In just a second, I'm going to have an image on the screen. Woody's going to put it up. I'm also putting in the chat a link so that you can download this. We actually have this designed, so when we're able to gather, I'll be able to give you a bit of a paper copy with this, a bookmark. But on the screen, you're going to see an image that says bless. These are five practical ways that we can be salt and light in the world, starting right now. And all of these, by the way, none of them are very scary. I think actually only one of these is scary, which is the story part. And even that isn't as scary as you think it might be. But these are ways that we can be salt and light in our community. And I encourage you, using the link, I'll include it in this week's email to the church so that you can download it and have a copy. But begin with prayer. I would encourage you, if you're not already, begin to pray for the people in your life, especially those that don't know Jesus. Keep a list of people that you really care for. Maybe you work with, maybe they're your neighbors, maybe, I don't know who they are, they've become your friends, they don't know Jesus. I encourage you to keep a list and begin to pray for these people in your life. Ask God to work in their lives. They don't even have to know you're praying for them. Just commit beginning today that you're going to regularly talk to your Father about them and pray for him to work in their lives. The second step, and this isn't scary either, is to listen. Before you speak to others, listen to them. Really lean in, hear their stories, ask good questions. And even if you don't even have to ask the spiritual questions. It is a remarkable thing these days for anybody just to listen, to make time to actually listen to other people. I was listening to a podcast of a new friend that I've just made this year, and she became a Christian. She was completely opposed to God. The thing that led her to faith is somebody who listened to her, and in the process of listening, asked her a lot of questions. And one question that this person asked is, who is God to you? And asking that question, who is God to you? And just listening began the process of leading her to faith. And so as you listen to people, really hear them, draw them out with good questions, discover their needs, discover what they think, and sense where God is already at work. Okay, the third one is completely illegal right now, but file it away because there will be a time we'll be allowed to do it again. Eat with people, share good meals, and spend time with others. I can't wait till we're able to sit down. When I moved to Liberty Village, you know, I did months of this. I couldn't tell if I was planting a church or attending parties. I miss those days. I want to get back to that. Go out of your way to attend parties, to invite people over to your house, to invite them to meals, to go over to their house. Something happens over food. Eat with people. Invite them over and just have fun doing that. And then serve. Respond to the needs of others and help them in practical ways. Little story about this. We hired a mover when we moved into Liberty Village. I was telling Nathan and Elaine this. I've told Jameson this before. The reason why when I moved to Liberty Village, I said, I'm never going to move anybody again. I'm not even going to move myself. I'm done moving. I just hate moving. Well, a couple years later, I was praying, Lord, give me a servant heart. Help me to learn how to serve people better. Around that time, Jameson somehow was moving, and it's like, hey, we need people to help us to move. And I really had the conviction that God answered prayer by Jameson moving. I'd been praying that God would allow me to become a servant to people. And all of a sudden, I had an opportunity to serve. And so would you join me in praying, Lord, would you give me a heart to serve other people? Would you give me opportunities to respond to the needs of others and help them in practical ways? It might be that God changes your heart like he changed my heart, to actually, instead of seeing moving as something I hated, instead to see moving as an opportunity to love and to serve others. Look for needs, practical needs that you can help to serve. And then story. After you do these things, as you do these things, share the story of Jesus and what he's doing in your life. Friends, this is not a magical thing. I mean, none of these are inspired. I think they're just practical ways that we can begin to apply what Jesus says here, that others might see our good works and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. These are practical ways that we can love others in Jesus' name. And then next week, as Nathan explains, we'll also be able, God willing, to tell them the story about who Jesus Christ is. And so hear this, if you hear nothing else, make a positive difference in a dark and decaying world by being distinct and reflecting Jesus' light through your good deeds. Make a positive difference in this world that needs it, in a dark and decaying world, by being distinct and reflecting Jesus' light through your good deeds. And so, Lord, change us and then use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.